mother-daughter friend tea. The luncheon, I'm sorry, is May 13th at 12 p.m. And this event is for ladies ages 4 and up. 4 and up. The cost is $10 for 10 years old and up, $7 for anyone under 10. And then Mother's Day is May 14th. Do not forget that. And that will be an important day. And then as we go down through the list, the Memorial Day picnic is also obviously on Memorial Day. We look forward to that. Also want to remind you fellas that this Saturday is our men's barbecue. If you plan on coming, please sign up for that so we can make sure that we have enough. And we'll look forward to what the Lord's going to do. Proverbs 25, verses 23 through 25. You've been sitting for a while. Let's stand together as we read just a few verses. And we started this outline a couple weeks ago, so I will hasten through the front half of the front third of it, and then we will go into the remainder of it. Proverbs 25, verses 23 through 25. The Bible says, "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." And let's pray once again tonight. Father, we do need your help tonight as we open your word. I ask for your blessing. I ask, Lord, that you'd help me to be clear. I need to be emptied, Lord, please, of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your spirit. Lord, I want to be a blessing, but I need you. I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you would simply prepare and use me, preach through me your message to us, your church. Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear. And Lord, as we contemplate the Bible, I just pray you'd help us to make right application. And Lord, you'd help us to be good students, approved unto God, workmen. Lord, so that we're not ashamed, but you would give us the wisdom to rightly divide the word of truth. Bless these, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago, we talked about really the blessing of studying the book of Proverbs because it covers really a wide variety of topics. And when we study it, it's not just about learning the words. It's about saying, okay, this is what it says. Now, how do I apply it to my life? Now, when you think about it, the wisest man in the world was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to pen these words and to write them specifically in preparation for his son, Rehoboam. Now, unfortunately, though Solomon's words were inspired, his life was not always. So what Rehoboam could not accept by advice, he followed by example. And many of the sins that Solomon committed were committed because the words did not match the lifestyle. And I would encourage you as a Christian to make sure that the words that you read and the words that you study are implemented into your life, or else it is for naught. That really is Christianity 101. I wrote today in my journal, it is certain that the Christian life is not complicated, and God desires to bless us, but it is not without effort. God is not going to bless the slothful. He's not going to bless the inactive. We have to have works that makes everybody understand, oh, he has faith, because faith without works is dead, being alone. So we have to make sure that we are taking what we're getting and applying them. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked, this title of this message is A Problem, A Prophecy, and A Praise. And we talked about, first of all, a problem, and that's the problem of a backbiting tongue. And I won't re-preach it, but verse 23 talks about the backbiting tongue specifically. The north wind driveth away the rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. We said that a backbiting tongue, first of all, letter A, is normal among the unsaved. And we went through passages of Scripture, and we saw that in Romans chapter 1, when people have decided to be unthankful, when they've decided to walk away and reject God, it would be normal for someone unsaved to slander people or to speak in their absence. By definition, it's the act of slandering the absent or secret calumny, a misrepresentation intended to blacken another's reputation. And there are people who I would affectionately term as bottom feeders that like to do that. They don't mind speaking negatively to slander somebody that's not present. They don't have any problems with that. They don't have any conscience. And the idea in Romans chapter 1 is that's completely normal of someone who's unsaved. They get so hardened in their heart that pretty soon when God finally gives them over to a reprobate mind, one of the characteristics is that they are backbiters. And so we said that it was normal among the unsaved. Secondly, we said that it's hurtful to the church. For I fear lest, Paul said to the people at Corinth, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whispers, swellings, and tumults. So the devil will, according to the Bible, by any means try to destroy faith. He will by any means try to disrupt and divide God's people. And so we say, not only is it normal to the unsaved, but it's very hurtful when a Christian decides to do that kind of thing or to have that kind of a behavior in the church of God. Thirdly, we said then it can be resolved without words. And we talked about the angry countenance, and slanders would not be so readily spoken as they are if they were not readily heard. But good manners would silence the slanderer if he saw that his tales displeased the company. So that look, that angry countenance of, I can't believe you have the audacity to speak in such a way. It would be good for us to watch out for backbiters. Amen. It'd be good for us to keep our ears open and say, now, wait a minute. I don't think that really you have any right or should take any opportunity to speak in such a fashion of someone who's not even here. And so we would do well to protect the flock, as Paul said, that there are going to be many that come in and try to draw away people. And even God said in Psalm 15 and verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, listen, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. So God is very in tune to people's hearts when they're pure. But when they are going to decide that they're going to go the way of Balaam, so to speak, or they're going to go the way of Cain, God says, wait a minute, that person's not going to be in my presence. I'm not going to have fellowship with somebody who's willing to sacrifice the fellowship of a brother. If you look at what God hates in Proverbs chapter 6, he hates divisions. He hates schism. And he hates pride. And God says, I'm not going to have fellowship with those kind of people. So we learned about the problem of a backbiting tongue. Tonight I want to talk to you about the prophecy of a brawling woman or a brawling spouse. In verse 24 of Proverbs 25, it says, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. Just to make sure you're awake, let's read it together. Ready? Begin. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a... Good, so you guys are all on the same page. Wonderful. This verse is actually the repeat of Proverbs 21:9, which tells you that God saw fit enough to say it again. Whenever God repeats himself in the Bible, we would be wise to listen, right? So when God does that, we need to listen. The brawling woman here is described synonymously in other proverbs that illustrate the importance of a godly home, listen, as opposed to a big home. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a what? In a ranch-style house. That's basically, it's a wide house. It is an enormous house. Now, let me just see if you're still awake. In order to have a large house, you have to have a lot of money. So you see the idea here, and you kind of get the sense. I know in your spirit, you're going, okay, I think I see where God may be going. But let's look at this synonymous lady, or the synonymous spouse, if you will, in Scripture. Do you have Proverbs 15:17 there in your notes? Do you have those? Let's turn, since we have a little bit of time, turn to Proverbs 15. We're going to look at three different Proverbs. Proverbs 15:17. The prophecy of a brawling woman. I'll explain that here in just a little bit. Proverbs 15:17. Here's what it says. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now, in order to have, you had, or in order to be considered wealthy, you had to have things like livestock. One of the things that made Abraham such a wealthy individual was his herds. Now here, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:17, same principle. It would be better for you to have a dinner of herbs, something very meek, something very small, something very poor, where love is, than to have a stalled ox, which means you have something that has to be worked. You have a field. There's labor that needs to be done. It would be better to have love and a little than a stalled ox or a lot without love. So God's talking about the importance of our home again, and he's talking specifically here about the hatred of a home. So God's been focusing in on this the entire time. Go to Proverbs 17 and verse 1. The same idea. Better is a dry morsel that is old. You had to keep it, hold it over. Bread in those days was not socked full of preservatives like it is today. So if you didn't eat it, it would go bad. So now we're talking about a dry, hard morsel that has to be held over and managed because they don't have much, right? Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Okay, so God's saying, now, I'm going to bring it home. Now turn to Proverbs 21 and verse 19. Now this is the synonymous twin of the proverb that we're looking here in Proverbs 25 and verse 24. 21:19 says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Now look, before all of the husbands say, see, this is all about you tonight, babe, not about, the idea is either or. That's the truthful. You could render it the same way if it was a man. Nobody wants to live with these kind of people, whether they're male or female. Amen. Okay? Period. So God's saying, look, I want to dial this in for you. Solomon speaks here from experience. And many here could perhaps attest to the truth of this verse because of someone you know who is unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, or at least yoked together with someone of a different mindset, of a different philosophy, or a different purpose in their marriage. Proverbs 19:13 says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father. Listen, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. So God says, now, everybody probably knows somebody that is either like this in the first person, or you know of them in a second person setting, and their life is miserable. They may have some things, but they're really not very happy because of what's going on in the home. Now, when we think about this, let's go back to our verse here in Proverbs 25:24. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman. Circle the word brawling. Brawling means someone who is the center of contention. And by the way, it has nothing to do with male or female. Brawling means someone who is the center of contention. They are the reason for it. In other words, Solomon is telling his son, watch this. If you decide to marry for any reason other than the right reasons, you're going to have problems. You can decide what you really want is you will sacrifice everything just to have, and you're going to have bigger problems than what you think you have, because it would be better to live in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. Watch this. He's prophesying that marriage, though honorable in God's sight, can be miserable because of the people in it. Now, we know, according to Proverbs, only by pride cometh contention. So we can deduce from Scripture that someone who is brawling, someone who is contentious, someone who is angry, someone who is full of strife, has a problem with what, class? Pride. Because they're only thinking of whom? Themselves, right? So, watch this. People do not marry to be miserable. Isn't that profound? People don't come to the altar and say, I want to be miserable. I do and I will. They don't. They don't marry to be miserable, but often they end up that way. Why? Because of false motives, because of pride. Things fall apart because all of a sudden it's about me and my insecurities or my achievements and or my worth or my value, whatever. The Bible says here, listen, this is a glimpse into the omniscience of God. That is this. He knows the end of every decision. He knows the end of every motive. How many believe that? God knows all things. You make a right decision, he knows how far down that goes, and he knows exactly what's going to happen. You make a wrong decision, he knows all the way down, all every decision following that, and he knows the end thereof of it all. That is the omniscience of God. And he's saying here, as we look into the glimpse of the omniscience of God, that he knows the end of every decision or motive, good, bad, pure, and impure. This is the prophecy of what is to come if someone overlooks a character flaw in lieu of monetary advantage. So let me give you a couple principles and we'll move on. Letter A, it's really important to marry right. What I love about what Brother Skelly said at the couples retreat is, whoever you are married to right now, it is the will of God, period. That's it. Now, it's important to marry right, but it's important to stay married right, is the whole point. 2 Corinthians 6:14 now, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, you can be unequally yoked together in a couple of different ways. Number one, by practice, that is, you can be married to an unsaved person, okay? Now, someone would say, well, now, Pastor, what if someone who's saved and may not be, you know, necessarily practicing in that or whatever, gets married to an unsaved person? Are you saying they need to get divorced? Absolutely not. In fact, 1 Peter 3 would say the opposite. It would say, no, 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 let your behavior, your chaste behavior, win them over, though it's without the word. So God's saying, okay, look, it's not my design. Saved people need to marry saved people because of the picture of marriage. But should you make that decision, then stay married. That's the idea. So I can be unequally yoked by practice, or I can be unequally yoked by principle. In other words, married to a saved person who is living like they're lost. You know people like that? Someone who is not on the same spiritual ascent. By the way, as a Christian, I'm supposed to be pressing toward the upward way. Higher ground, right? I'm supposed to be ascending. That is, in my character, and my qualities, in every one of my practices, I'm supposed to be becoming like Christ. I've been predestined to that. I'm supposed to grow up into him in all things. So I can be equally yoked with someone saved, but unequally yoked because they're not willing to practice by principle what God's put on their heart. It makes it difficult. So that's why I discourage dating between couples who cannot get married, because they haven't even figured out what the Lord wants for their own lives. The only thing most teenagers and many early college age students have figured out is what makes them happy. They have no idea what pleases the Lord. You've got to surrender to the will of God for yourself before you can find the will of God in a spouse. Recently, I spoke to a couple who was getting ready to graduate here in a few weeks with an engineering degree, and they were telling me about all the different places that they had put in resumes and people that were offering them jobs. And I said, well, innocently, I said, how do you know where you're going to go? Where are you going to take the job? They were from back east West Virginia, I believe. And they said, oh, I don't know. I guess just wherever gives us the best offer. And they didn't ask for my opinion, but I felt the spur of God to tell them my opinion. I said, can I just offer something for you? I said, why don't you look for where the best church is and ask God to guide you to the best church? Because God didn't save you so that you could be an award-winning engineer. He saved you to win someone to Christ who has the same mind as an engineer that you do. And he wants you to be in the right church so that you can be trained by the right pastor and raise right kids so that when you go to work, you can represent the Savior. That's the purpose. Where do I need to choose? You know, I said, you know what? I'm sorry for preaching. You know what they said to me? Praise the Lord. They said, no, thank you. We need to hear that. I said, yeah, you do. Let me tell you some more. And I told them some more. Listen, that's the whole idea. You know what happens? We get so involved in the practical, the fiscal, instead of the spiritual, that we miss the whole purpose of life. God's saying, listen, if you're going to choose the wide house, then you're going to suffer with a brawling woman. You're marrying the wrong reasons for the wrong reasons, and it's only a matter of time before selfish people act selfishly. You cannot overlook God's perfect will for your life and be happy. The significance or the importance of marrying right. Secondly, is the significance of God's purpose for marriage. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:21, I think you may have it in your notes, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the problem with a lot of marriages, is they don't fear God. Wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Both of those commands are equally difficult, but they're equally required to fulfill the will of God for married life. Everybody needs to say amen right there. If you're married, that's the will of God. Equal submission. There is a spiritual principle and order in marriage that unifies the purpose of glorifying God and presenting Christ to the world. It's called submission. Watch this. A brawling spouse, female or male, it doesn't matter. It's not rightly representing that order and principle. Would you agree? A brawling, a contentious individual who at the heart has a pride problem is not fulfilling Ephesians 5, 21 through 25. It cannot be. It's the opposite. I'm not going to be subject. I'm not going to do this. And becomes brawling, regardless of gender, becomes self-absorbed. Contention is not a word you and I would use to describe the Lord Jesus' love for his bride. Is it? We would never say that our Savior is anything other than selfless. He gave it all. He loved us that much. We understand then that we wouldn't associate that. So someone has to lead and someone has to follow. And the Lord has predetermined the one that's to lead since the beginning of time is the one he holds accountable. And according to the Bible order, it's the husband. Now, here in Proverbs 25, I think he's trying to help Rehoboam. You better be very careful because you've been raised in this temple. Pretty magnificent. None the like. You've been spoiled. Now, I don't know that they had a private conversation and say, look, I wouldn't recommend that you have 1,000 women in your life. I don't know that he would counsel that. He would have been wise to say that. He did go on to talk about strange women and things like that. But what he was trying to do was make sure that Rehoboam at least knew by principle, albeit it was negated by practice, principle, he would say, listen, it's more important to do things right for the Lord than to have all this and be unhappy. You could say parenthetically, like me. I personally do not believe that Solomon died a happy man. That's my opinion. Why? Because look at all that was around him. He spent the entire book of Ecclesiastes trying to figure out life after he had already given it to him on a silver platter. I don't think he died a happy man. So the proverb essentially says that it would be better not to marry. It says, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop. It would be better not to marry and be alone in the corner of a housetop. By the way, living like a servant. That's where the servants live. With nothing than to have a big house and be vexed by living with a contentious somebody. So here, Solomon's just kind of giving out pearls of wisdom to his kids. He's talked about the problem of a backbiting tongue. Be very careful what you say and the people that you put around you, what they're saying. Number two, he said, let me give you a prophecy about marrying somebody that's self-absorbed. You're going to have issues. I don't care how much is in their dowry. You're going to have issues, so marry right. Thirdly, let's look at the praise for blessed news, or blessed news. The praise for blessed news. The Bible says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Today was hot. Yesterday was hot. I'm told tomorrow is supposed to cool down by some 10 or 15 degrees, maybe even more. Hallelujah for that, because I don't know that I could handle it. I mean, that's an over-exaggeration, but praise the Lord for conditioned air. Good night. 93, I think it was. Did anybody see higher than that today? 95? That's just wrong. So we're going to all pray tonight for colder weather. God, we can't handle this. This is ridiculous. But one thing that heat does is it makes you appreciate cold water, doesn't it? There were probably somewhere, some mom or daddy pulled out a hose and filled up a pool today, and they jumped in it. More than likely, somebody, like I did at dinner, poured a nice, big, tall glass of iced, clear water, and you enjoyed it. I said to my wife the other day, I grew up in the desert. It was always in the summertime. Most of the time when I was spent outside, Mike, playing basketball in 105, 106 degrees, I can never remember drinking water. I was always drinking a big gulp, 32 ounces of root beer or Dr. Pepper or Pepsi or something. I never remember drinking water, ever. And I mean, I would drink a little here and there out of the fountains, but I didn't want warm water. I wanted something cold. And I said to my wife, I don't know how I didn't die or pass out from dehydration on a regular basis. It's amazing. I think it's a farce. You don't need that much water. You need sugar is what you need. The idea is this. When you're thirsty, cold water really does refresh you. There's nothing that touches it. I'm not for this like Evian in the French Alps or, you know, the Fiji water and all that stuff. Just cold water. I don't care if it comes from Walmart or Costco or what. Just nice cold water. But God likens it here to good news. Isn't that interesting? Now look what it says. As cold waters to a thirsty soul. Man, that just gets us excited. I'm sweating like crazy up here, so it makes me excited. So is good news from a far country. Some of the best news that you and I like to hear is like when someone's having a baby. A dear friend of mine that I went to college with just had a baby boy. His name is Chandler down in Moreno Valley. And I was excited when I found out he was having a baby. When someone gets engaged to be married, we get excited. We love to hear news like that. We love to hear news like this. Randy, I'd like to see you in my office today. Your boss comes in and says, Randy, you're like the bomb service writer. So I'm going to give you a promotion. I'm going to give you a raise. We're going to double your salary. After his boss picked him up off of the floor, he probably would pick up his cell phone shaking and say, honey, pack your bags. We're going to Hawaii for a second honeymoon. I just got a raise. Why? Because it's good news. We love to hear good news. In fact, some of you are such good Christians, you would be excited if someone else got a promotion and a raise. I know that's a stretch, but it probably would be. When the boss tells you you got a promotion, when your friend calls and says, hey, we're going to come out and visit. Now, again, maybe it has to be a special kind of friend. Maybe you don't want all your friends, but we like to hear good news. Whenever my grandparents were going to come, it was always good news to visit us. We love that. When your loved one's coming home from the war, when you hear a friend made it out of surgery, or when the doctor says that you're cancer-free, all of that is good news. What does it do? It refreshes the soul. What's that tell us? Well, letter A, we have a natural anticipation for good news. A natural anticipation. Why? Because he says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul. It's interesting to me that the good shepherd leads his sheep by still waters. Why? Why is there so much reference to water? The Lord Jesus on the great day, the high day of the feast, he talked about the living water springing forth and from within you. He said to the Samaritan woman, you have no idea. The water you drink is going to make you thirsty again. But if you take the water that I'm going to give, and over, the Bible talks about water and water and water, especially when it comes to the Word of God or the Holy Spirit, because we know what it's like. It's tangible to us. And here, God paints a tremendous picture. In many respects, I miss snail mail. In many respects, because of the anticipation. I remember years ago when I was in elementary school, about 9 or 10, we had to, I don't know how they got, I guess it was some school on the other side of the country, and we picked pen pals. Anybody ever do that in elementary school? We picked pen pals. And we wrote them a letter. That was one of our assignments. The school furnished the I think at that time it may have been like a 10-cent stamp or less, 5-cent stamp, and we put it all in the thing, and we sent it off. And I can remember every day running out, opening the mail, not today, but every day I'd run out in anticipation that I was going to hear something from my pen pal. That anticipation is natural. We have a natural desire to hope for good news whenever we speak to friends or family from a distance. Notice what it says, the good news from a far country. In fact, it is so expected that when we hear bad news, it many times takes us off guard. Just like when we are thirsty, we expect water to quench our thirst. And we're taken back when it doesn't. God says, hey, look, it's natural to anticipate it. It's good. And when you get it, it's refreshing. Letter B, the acceptability of good news. When we hear it, the writer paints a gorgeous picture of the blessing of good news as cold water to a thirsty soul. Nobody could ever read that verse without thinking of the best possible emotion. Without thinking of, man, that sounds good right now. In fact, I'm probably talking about it so much, many of you are wanting to take a drink of water. The reality of it is that we know, certainly, the refreshment of it, the coolness of it, the help of it, the encouragement of it. I couldn't help but think of the water that Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman when I read this verse, which he promised would quench her thirst so that she would never thirst again. By the way, I think the most refreshing news anybody could ever hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 57:2, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth forth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Romans 10:15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let me just say this. we understand that it's natural for us, and we long to hear good news. By the way, I think that's why you need to be careful and temper how much bad news you listen to. The world is full of bad news. I talked to a gentleman a couple weeks ago at the Awana Grand Prix, and he said, "Pastor, I've just altogether stopped watching news. I can't do it anymore. It just brings me down." It's like you're watching him for 1 minute, and maybe for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, you hear just bad and negative and bad and negative and treacherous and bad and negative. And then they throw in one good piece, and they say something like, "Well, we really need to hear that today after all that we've already covered." It's just 99% so bad and negative. I can still remember, anybody remember Tom Brokaw? Anybody remember him? Some of you are older enough. Tom Brokaw, at the end of the NBC Evening News, I still remember this. They would cover the entire nation and world. At the very end of the nightly news, would always try to end on some positive note. I don't know if they still do that today or not. I don't watch the news like that anymore. But I remember sitting with my dad, and I remember them specifically trying to end on a positive note. Why? Because we would much rather hear good news than bad news. And when I think of all that's going on in the world, when you are weary, when you're famished, when you're ready to give up as a Christian, the poor sinner is to drink up the living water. And it becomes in his innermost being a fountain springing up into everlasting life. When our souls become parched on our journey, when we must allow the shepherd of our souls to lead us right back to the still waters of the gospel, and we must drink. So don't rethink the gospel. Re-drink the gospel from the beginning, and you'll find cool water for a thirsty soul. I had a conversation with a dear lady today, and I said, "You know, you really, as discouraged as she was, you really have a lot to be thankful for." And I said, "If I could encourage you, run to the cross. When I get off the phone, run to the cross. Go back to Calvary and think of your soul's indebtedness to God. Think of the high price of your sin that God readily and lovingly bestowed on his son. We would say unjustly, and that would be fair, but righteously, because sin had to be punished." And I said, "And be thankful. Start there." I got a text from her maybe a couple hours later that said, "Pastor, thanks for calling. Thanks for praying with me. I've got to confess to you, my walk with God has not been where it's supposed to be. And you helped me. Thank you for praying for me. I love God, and I don't want to forget that." That's good news. The good news of the cross. What good news do you need to hear tonight? Do you need to hear that God loves you? Because he does. He still loves you. Do you need to hear that he's willing to give it all for you? Because he did. Do you need to hear that he's ready to forgive? Because he does. Whatever you need to hear, God's ready to tell you. What we just have to be is ready to receive it. And as cold water to a thirsty soul, good news from God is the best news. And we can't forget that. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for loving us so much. We thank you for the good news of the gospel that brings us to really even greater news. Lord, I'm so grateful that you have no orphans. I'm so grateful that you've never given up on us. I'm so grateful, Lord, that we have been recipients of the good news of the gospel. And Lord, there are no doubt in here people that need to be recipients of the good news that you even hear and even care about them still, that you want to answer their prayers, that you care for their children, for their jobs, Lord, for this church, for their friends. And Lord, that's where we need to stay tonight. Lord, I pray for every marriage. I pray for every child. I pray for every home. I pray, God, for our church, that you'd protect it from Satan. Lord, what he cannot do corporately, he certainly is trying to do individually, and I pray that you'd protect us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in the light so we can see. Help us to be children of the light and to live soberly and righteously in this present day of evil wickedness. Help us to redeem the time. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves as we leave this place. Give us wisdom to make right decisions, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together tonight. It's about 8:50.